as the ushers are making their way around, pull out your Bibles and open them up to 1 Corinthians. You'll also want to take the outline out in your from your worship guide that says, get fired up. Get fired up. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we will be getting going right around verse 10. I was a student ministries pastor for many, many years, and one of the trips that we took oftentimes in the summertime was a trip called Travel Camp. Travel Camp, in its original inception some 20 years ago, was a camp that we did where we would travel almost every single night to a new location, set up camp, and then go on little daytime excursions, come back, break down camp, and go to a new place. Those that went on some of the original travel camps can remember 14-hour days of travel in the church vans. We would arrive at some location, sometimes as late as 2 or 3 in the morning. We would set up all of our tents and that kind of thing. We would get up the next day. We would tour around some spot for about 30 minutes. We'd jump back in the vans for 12 or 13 more hours of travel. We mellowed it after a while. We kind of cut the travel down just a little bit, increased the excursions. One of the excursions that we got to go on, and by the way, some of my favorite memories in all of my years of student ministry were on travel camp. The students that went on travel camp, many of which are in the room right now, we had some memories that are just for a lifetime. Some great, great times that we had, not only around campfires, but the locations that we got to go to. One of those locations that we would go to, kind of every other travel camp, was a place called the Winchester Mystery House. Have any of you been there to the Winchester Mystery House? It's up in the San Jose area. Over 100 years ago, a guy named William Winchester, and that last name should be familiar to you, he was the guy that created the Winchester rifle. And the Winchester rifle was used particularly in kind of winning the West. The Winchester rifle was an extremely accurate rifle, and it was used in conquering the West. Many, many Native American Indian tribes were chased out of the West because of the Winchester rifle. It was the thing that was the effective answer to the arrow, so to speak. And it kind of won the West, or it helped win the West. And about 120 or so years ago, William Winchester, the founder of the Winchester Rifle Company and the guy that created that rifle, he passed away and left all of his fortune to his wife, Sarah. Sarah was despondent. Actually, her daughter and her husband died right around the same time. She was melancholy over the whole thing, despondent. And so she went to a spiritist, a medium, a psychic. And she consulted this psychic and asked her, what can I do about the sorrow that is in my heart? Why am I so sorrowful? Why can't I get over this? Why can't I get over the death of my daughter? Why can't I get over the death of my husband? And this medium told her, the reason that you are suffering so is because the spirits of all those Indians that were killed with the Winchester rifle are torturing you. And the only thing that is going to make them go away is if you begin to do construction on a home and never stop. If you do construction, you'll be able to live in peace away from all of those evil spirits that are trying to torture you. Now, this may seem rather bizarre to you, except that Sarah Winchester had millions and millions of dollars. The equivalency she made just from her company alone, what the equivalency today would be about $21,000 to $30,000 a day. That was how much she received from the Winchester Rifle Company. That's how much money she was receiving daily. So she had amassed millions and millions of dollars. And so in order to make, so to speak, the voices go away, in order to quiet her own soul, in order to deal with her sorrow, she began building this home in San Jose. For 38 years, 24 hours a day, there was construction going on the Winchester house. You could go there at any time of day, morning, noon, or night, and you would hear the sound of hammers going so that the spirits would stay away from Sarah Winchester. 24 hours a day at a cost over the course of that 38 years of $5.5 million. In modern day terms, that would be over $70 million spent in those 38 years to build rooms, chambers, staircases, spires, all kinds of amazing things onto the Winchester house. The Winchester house is still there today. In fact, if you go there, you'll find out just how into the occult and just how into the mystical Sarah Winchester was. If you go there, you'll find many of the staircases are built with 13 steps. Many of the windows have 13 key pieces to them. She has all kinds of different symbolism with numbers. She has staircases that lead to doors that open up into nothing. Just open up into a three-story drop outside. She has staircases that lead into walls because she was trying to fool the spirits. She had bedrooms that were created, completely furnished, and then enclosed that no one could get into so that it would trap the spirits inside of them. The Winchester Mystery House is a spectacle. You can go there today and for like $10, you can tour around the whole house and get to see all of the strange, weird stuff that exists there. But it stands as a lasting legacy. I mean, we've kind of sanitized it, right? We call it a mystery house. In reality, it's a legacy. It's a legacy to a tortured soul. It is a testimony that stands to this day as to the emptiness of Sarah Winchester's life. Those hammers, they kept pounding till the day she died. It wasn't until she passed away that the construction finally stopped. And that Sarah Winchester understood what all those voices were really all about. The house that I have walked through, that I've taken kids through, is an example. It's an example of a life that went wrong. It's an example of a life that was tortured. It's an example of a house that was built to escape sorrow and deep agony that represents something that is so terribly hollow that exists in our world. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 transitions. You remember last week he begged believers to grow up, to quit sucking on the bottle of fleshliness, to quit depending on the old ways, to quit acting like little children, to grow up and begin to eat meat. And he makes a transition right at the end of chapter 9, away from an agrarian kind of, you know, we are workers in God's field, we are, you know, tending crops. And in verse 9 he says, for we are God's fellow workers, speaking of himself and Apollos specifically. And then he transitions and he says, you are God's field. You are the field that God is working. And then he says, God's building. Kind of a strange transition. You can take the you are from you are in God's field and kind of distribute it. He is saying, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. God is building something with you. And in this, he begins to make a transition towards looking ahead. Look at number one, letter A. After encouraging those in Jesus Christ to grow up, eat solid food, the conversation shifts to an extended metaphor about building. Verses 16 and 17 will complete this metaphor. We'll talk about it a bit next week as he talks about what it means to be living temples. As we begin, though, as we begin to look at this metaphor of building, as we consider, even in our world, the spectacle of a home that was built that stands as a lasting testimony. You can look at the Winchester Mystery House and you can see something of the torture and the horror that Sarah Winchester went through. You can walk through those hallways and you realize that the very place that you stand stands for something that represents her life. It's a legacy that has been left behind that you and I can walk through and observe. Paul says God is building a legacy in you. Paul says we are building a legacy that says something about us. And as he transitions into this, we should ask ourselves the question, where does God's building program begin? What is God doing in me when it comes to building this temple that we're going to talk about more next week? Clearly, it is God's grace, the Bible says. Look at verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. It is God's grace, which also provides salvation. Make no mistake, that's the starting point of having a building that honors God, of building a life that honors God, of building a life that is a temple of God. It starts with salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 talk about it is by grace that we have been saved. It is a free gift of God that has been given to us. If you sit here this morning and you have never trusted Jesus Christ with your life, I just want you to know that's where it begins. You can't do any building that's going to last. You can't do anything in your life which is going to count. There will be no legacy left behind by you if you do not first belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ offers you salvation if you would but trust Him and have faith in Him. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 describes it perfectly, that God is giving us a free gift in Jesus Christ. There is nothing that you can do to earn that gift, but make no mistake, it is the foundation of every single person who knows God. It's the foundation of their lives. It must be by Jesus Christ, the Bible said. It's this foundation that is provided by God's grace, this foundation of Jesus Christ, which exists for each one of His followers. Look what it says in verse 11. No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, that which is Jesus Christ. Make no mistake, you cannot approach God on your own terms. You cannot approach God in your own way. You cannot approach God except that which He Himself has revealed in Scripture. This verse is actually not written. We use this verse, I think, a lot to explain away cult groups, people that have taken portions of the Bible and twisted them up a bit and tried to represent Jesus Christ specifically as someone that He is not in Scripture. It's probably more appropriate to view it as though we are trying to earn our way into God's good graces. That by doing good, by doing well, perhaps God will be happy with us. And God's a good guy, right? God created the universe. He understands things. He knows the intentions of my heart. He knows that I mean well. And He'll let me into His heaven, right? Because I'm a good person, basically. I'm no Charles Manson. I'm not even as bad as my neighbor. I'm a pretty decent fellow. And the Bible says, no, only the foundation which has been laid by God, that of Jesus Christ, that is the only way that a person can build for the kingdom of God. That's the only possible way. It's not by our own intentions. It's not by our own will. It's not by our own works. It's not by the things that we think are clever, the things that we think are strong, the things that we think are wise. The whole tenor of the beginning of the book is, remember, that's not the way to approach God. Not the way that seems like it makes sense to us, but the way that God Himself has revealed it in His Word. This is what God's grace is. That God has given us a gift, that it would appear absurd to the world that is around us. That it would appear ridiculous. It would appear narrow-minded. It would appear just preposterous. It cannot possibly be that good. Are you telling me you don't have to do anything to earn the grace of God? Yes. Precisely what it says in Scripture. That our salvation is not based on the doing, but that our salvation is based on the being in Christ. He is the only foundation that we can build upon. If you are building on a different foundation, make no mistake, it's not in Christ, therefore you are not in God, and you do not belong to His family. So start at the beginning, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it is by grace you've been saved. It is a free gift of God. Receive Jesus first. And on that foundation, all of our lives are built. Now, while the foundation is Jesus, top of the back page, each follower of Christ is pictured as building on that foundation and is warned, and this is a careful warning in verse 10. You should block this in your Bible, underline it. Right at the end of verse 10, there's kind of a metaphor that he's developing, and he says, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. Underline that. Highlight that. Ask yourself the question. Are you a careful builder? Are you carefully building on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Is the building that you have springing forth from the foundation that is Jesus? Think of it. Think of what you did this past week. Think of the things that you thought about, mused about, fantasized about, dreamed about, actually did and said, the way you behaved within your family, the way you behaved at work, at school, the way that you approached worship this morning, what you were engaging as we even sang today. Are these the things that are building on the foundation of Jesus Christ? As Paul will say again and again in this book, I do not say this to your shame. I say this to call you to a deeper relationship with Him. There's not a one of us in this room that cannot think back to certain things and actions and whatnot that have occurred this week and perhaps think to ourselves, man, I don't know what foundation I was building on, but it sure wasn't Jesus. I don't know where I was at, but I don't think God was in mind. In fact, I might have been running away from God. I might have been acting rebellious to God. I might have been kind of building my own little thing over here. But it's convicting to me when the Word of God asks me, am I building carefully? Good. Outstanding. God is softening you up for what He's about to say. We are warned to build carefully. While Paul introduced the church in Corinth to Jesus Christ as the foundation of faith in God, the thoughts, the attitudes, the actions of each person are the thing that build the house. And it's a house of worship, make no mistake. He'll talk about that in verses 16 and 17, and we have to take this as a synthetic whole. We're building a house of worship, a dwelling place for the Lord. We build this house in response or on top of the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. It is built out of a response to Jesus. What we do as Christians is a response to the foundation, which is Jesus Christ in our lives. We are building on that foundation. And it's our thoughts, it's our attitudes, it's our actions. People will ask me this sometimes. Oh, I think terrible, evil thoughts about that person, but I don't say anything. I don't do anything. Is that okay? Is that all right? Can I think badly about somebody, but as long as I don't, you know, kill them or anything, I'm all right? Well, I don't want to encourage you to kill anybody. I don't want to encourage you to do anything particularly evil. But make no mistake, God wants the transformation of our lives to be thorough. He wants it to be from the inside out. He wants it to be from down in the muck and the mire of the interior of our souls. He wants to clean that up too. He isn't looking for moral looking people. He's looking for people that are transformed from the inside out. Make no mistake. I was reading ahead as I do. I'm reading the chapters and the whatnot that are coming at us. And I think that chapter 4, verse 5, if you've got that in front of you, just jump forward to chapter 4, verse 5. This is talking about a separate issue. It's talking about judgment, but look at what it says. I think it lends commentary, just to use scripture on scripture, it lends commentary to what we're talking about. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. That's the subject of that section right there. But wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Do you think that God cares about what's inside of your heart? Yes, He does. Make no mistake. God is looking for the transformation of the whole person, not just your actions. Some of you are just going to be like, ugh, what am I supposed to do with that? It's exhausting enough to try to act right. You telling me I have to think right? You telling me I have to feel right? This is the way God made me. I can't do that. I can't control my feelings. Somebody does something, it's just how I feel. That's the way it is. And I'm saying the Word of God says that you can be transformed on an elemental level. Down in the depths of who you are. Down where you feel. Down where you react. Down in those responses. For you guys, it's when you hit your thumb with the hammer and the interior of your life comes spilling out. God can change you on that level. For all of us that live in Southern California, it's when that person cuts you off in traffic. And they nearly take your front bumper off. What comes out in that moment, God can change it. When your kids do something that you just think is just off the charts, mindless, God can change what springs into your heart in those moments. If you are a child still living in your parents' home, and your parents ask you those questions, you know, what are you, stupid? And you would just want to go, no. You know, and that kind of, you just want to get right back up in their grill. God can change what springs into your heart. There are things that we assume because we're human. There are things that we have decided in our heads that God must just care about what we can see, touch, and feel. And the Word of God says that God wants to transform us on a much deeper level in our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions. This is the stuff that builds on the foundation of Jesus. Make no mistake. You might look at what you think I'm building, but if I'm building it with the wrong heart, judgment is to come. It says that God Himself will disclose the motives of my heart. He will inspect my building. He will come to it and He will turn His eyes upon it. Which means the stuff that I build with is significant in the kingdom of God. The investment that you make in how you build makes a difference in eternity. Your eternity. My eternity. Let's look at that. Investing our very best in the building. By the way, I just have to comment on verses 16 and 17 that since what Paul is drilling at is that we are a living temple, that we are the dwelling place of the Spirit of God, which again we'll talk about more next week. Make no mistake that if you were talking to somebody and you were talking to them about building a dwelling place for the Lord, about building the temple, and you can go back into the Old Testament and read about building the temple. People gave their very best to the building of the temple. They wanted it to be absolutely spectacular. The interior of the temple was coated with gold in all kinds of different places. It was the very best materials that were available during its day. The best artisans, the best craftsmen were put together and actually gifted by God, so that they could create a temple that was worthy of being called the dwelling place of the Lord on high. At the very center of that was a place called the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant rested, and God's Shekinah glory, His very presence, came to dwell amongst the people of God, the Jews. So when Paul says that you are the temple, that the glory of God dwells inside of you, the thought is not, what can I get away with here in my building materials? I mean, if I throw up a little cardboard, is it cool? Is it okay if I use, you know, not the best building materials, but kind of something a little subpar? Do I have to use, you know, the nice nails? Or can I just get away with stapling it together? That kind of thing? That would never have crossed the mind of a builder. Never would cross the mind of a builder. When you go to build something, you go to build with the very best of what you have. There's a basic attitude that we bring to our relationship with God, about how we are developing our relationship with God, about how we are building our relationship with God on that foundation of Jesus Christ, that is supposed to be responsive. That if God went as far as to give us a foundation that is as fine and as wonderful and as perfect as Jesus Christ, then what we put on top of that foundation, it should be our best. The absolute best that can be contributed. In building this temple to God, number two, letter A, each person has a choice. A choice of what they will invest into their building materials. A choice of what you will contribute. You can invest into things which will last, called gold, silver, precious stones, or gems. Or you can invest things which are not going to last, like wood, hay, and straw. Straw is the stuff that's left over after the hay. You know, like hay is the stiff, good stuff. A little bit more, I don't know what to call it. It's tougher. Straw is that crud that's left on the ground that gives you hay fever. That's the straw that's just kind of powdery down there on the ground. Not a good building material. Straw, not a good building material. Wood, a better building material, unless there's a fire, which we have seen in vivid color recently locally. You've got these choices: gold, silver, gems, wood, hay, straw. What will you choose? Hey, better yet, what do you choose? What do you choose? Let's get out of the theoretical of looking at building plans. Let's step away from the blueprint of what you want. Let's talk about what you do. What are you doing? Are you growing up? Are you still drinking milk? Are you eating meat? Or are you still acting like a baby? Is your house built out of Tinker Toys? Or are you building with the materials that God provides by His Spirit? Gold, silver, precious stones. What are you actually doing? Ask the Holy Spirit. Engage the Holy Spirit right where you are, right now. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what it is that you are building with. In your own context. Because the Bible says that someday, this is no doubt an allusion to judgment, each person's building is going to be tested by fire. Look at what it says. I'm going to start in verse 12. If any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it. The day, that's a heavy-duty kind of statement. The day, in Jewish literature, in the New Testament, that day is the day of judgment. The day will show it. Because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Now, I'm sure some of you are thinking, wait a minute. Fire? That can't be talking about me. Fire is reserved for all the people going to hell, right? Like Christians, those people that belong to Jesus, they're not going to face any fire. Ho, ho, ho. Check yourself on that. This is not a fire that is meant to consume. It's not a fire that is meant to punish. It is not a fire that is set to destroy. It's a fire that will torch through across the foundation of Jesus Christ, which will not be burned. It's a fire that torches through your building materials, your life, and will simply leave behind all the things that count for the kingdom of God. And it will consume, remove, destroy, incinerate, burn away everything that is not built for the kingdom of God. Even those things that you and I think look like they should be for the kingdom of God, God will ferret out the very motives of one's heart. The purpose of this fire is to disclose. It is to reveal. It is to refine. When you put gold, precious stones, and silver under the fire, it refines them. When you put wood, hay, and straw under the fire, it consumes them. God will refine even you, even me. Make no mistake. Do I think this is a literal fire that, like, you're going to go up to heaven and like, oh, wow, dude, there was like really a foundation and there's really a building. No, I don't think that. I think this is called a metaphor in literature. It's an example. But believe me, do I think that God is literally going to judge you for what will be rewarded? Yes, I do. It talks about it all the time. It's called the Bema Seat judgment of God. Bema Seat means the reward, the place that the victor sits in, that we will be all called to account for all that we have done. Being a Christian does not mean that you escape judgment. It just means that your judgment is for the purpose of reward. Your judgment is a good judgment that does not lead to destruction. It leads to the inheritance of heaven and the rewards for all those things that you have built on the foundation of Jesus Christ in your life for the kingdom of God. Who would ever want to live their lives going into that day with a home that is going to be burned away? Who would want to stand in front of our Lord Jesus Christ on that day, and when He says, what did you build in response to me? And have the eyes of God turned on to our homes, and whoosh, nothing but smoke. You heard on television this last week the people that lost their homes, didn't you? You saw them. You saw them collapsing, falling on the ground. I heard one report where a person said, I have lost everything. All of my dreams, all of my memories, all of my life was consumed in that fire. All that I had was in that house. And it is now all gone. And it should be instructive to us that there is a judgment coming in our own lives, which is far more significant than what happens on this earth, that is going to happen for eternity. It says in the book of John that when He was departing from His disciples, Jesus Christ said, I go away to prepare a place for you. I go away to prepare a home for you. I'm building for you. I'm building a future. A place called heaven that you will dwell with my Father, God, and we will be His children there. Imagine if the stuff that goes into your home is being provided by you. Imagine if the rewards that you are building up in this life for the glory of God and the kingdom of heaven are the stuff that will go into that dwelling place. Imagine that it's the glory of God that will measure what we do on this earth. Imagine that. What does your future look like? The Word of God asks us. Are you building carefully? Are you building with these things in mind? Or if you decided, I'll follow God later. I'll do my thing now. I'll give God all my life but this. These couple of areas of my life I'm not ready to give to God. Be warned that each man's work will become evident. It will be revealed as if by fire. If any man's work, verse 14, which he built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, although he himself will be saved. Yet so as through fire. In other words, don't be that guy. Grow up. Don't be like that guy. Don't just grab the foundation and then live the way that you're going to live. Pay no attention to Jesus. Paying him homage on Sunday. Throwing in your $20 bill and going, we're good, buddy. All right, I'm out of here. Don't do it. I read one commentator that said the things that are accomplished in the flesh as opposed to the spirit, those things that are accomplished in the flesh, which are wood, hay, and straw, will be burned up. They're gone forever. While that person's salvation will be preserved, they go into eternity smelling of smoke. Don't be that guy. Don't go into eternity smelling of smoke. Jesus Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you, a dwelling with God. What you invest in this world counts in eternity. This is not just some sort of, little hiccup in time that we're all running through, trying to get through to the finish line so that we can get on with the business of eternity. What you do here resonates forever. Who we are now goes on forever. And I would even encourage you to try to step away from the Western way of looking at this passage. The Western way of looking at this passage is to look at this as though I'm building my own condo. I'm building my own apartment. Hope I get to live next door to you. That'll be fun. You know, we'll all get to live in the same community. It'll be the Long Beach Alliance community with everybody that's ever gone to this church. It'll be great. If you've jumped churches, bummer, you're going to live in a lot of different places. But if you've stayed, you know, it's like you get to live with all your friends. That kind of thing. Some silly kind of thought like that. I want you to know that in this sense, when it says, don't you know that you are a temple of God? He's speaking to them in the singular. We are all contributing to the same temple. We are all building this dwelling place. Your precious stones going next to my precious stones. Your gold, your silver next to mine. We are all contributing to the same stuff. We're all building the temple. We are all contributing to the dwelling place of God. While He dwells in the hearts of His people, there's a unified concept of being the church that we are contributing to. We're in the same camp. We're part of the same team. Don't let the team down. Don't be the sin in the camp. Don't be the one that's over there building your wing with a bunch of hay and straw and wood. Consider how you build. These things that are accomplished, letter D, in the Spirit, gold, silver, and precious stones, they last for eternity. They are rewarded by God. There is absolutely nothing, I don't think, that I can add to this metaphor. Some Sundays I've got some clever thing to say at the end. This is just plain. It's just there for us. You don't need anything to remind you of it. Our thoughts, our actions, our being contribute to this investment. To invest anything other than the very best, knowing that your works will be disclosed and evaluated for reward, brings us full circle. It brings us full circle to the concept of be careful how you build. As we respond this morning in worship, as we consider our own lives in light of God, in light of the foundation of Jesus Christ this morning, can I just implore you to ask yourself the question, what kind of a house am I building? Does it look spectacular to the world? Even freakish? Like the Winchester Mystery House? I mean, it's a lot of money. It's a pretty amazing place. A lot of rooms. A lot of neat places to stay inside. Have you ever heard the phrase, it's all going to burn? It's all going to burn. It was built for the wrong reasons, with the wrong motivations, on the wrong foundation, and it will fall apart. How are you building? Can I implore you to ask yourself that question this morning? God, how am I building on the foundation that is Jesus? What do I need to put into this house that's the very best? Where are the gold, the silver, and the precious stones? And how do I build them in there? And how do I stop? How do I get away from that other stuff that's just gonna burn? As you stand this morning, don't let that simple movement take you out of speaking to the Lord, of asking Him what it is that He has for us as we are grown and deepened and matured in the Word of God. Let's really dig deep and consider what kind of a building we are a part of in the kingdom of God. Let's stand and worship together.